Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hi everybody, welcome to tonight's program. Thank you for joining us. Okay, tonight's share 165. Thank you for joining, Coach Menachem. And again, every week as we start, I'd like to always thank our viewers for joining us. And, you know, they're the one who always promotes the program. Thank you for posting on the WhatsApp and all those statuses and people know about it. I really appreciate it. And again, Chasichas Chaverim, as Rabbi Moshe Weinberger calls it, it's a place where people come and able to discuss all the topics on their mind. And it's been a busy few weeks, Baruch Hashem. We've had a lot of big shiurim. And we really thank Mr. Charlie Ryan for coming on tonight to take on a big topic, you know, just discuss what's going on and try to get some chizik, some clarity, some positive encouragement. That's what we're here for tonight. But again, if anyone wants to join our WhatsApp chat, just WhatsApp me at 848-525-0066. Again, that's 848-525-0066. Or you can go to MenachemBernfeld.com to his website and sign up for his weekly emails. He sends out the replays and the upcoming speakers. And please join us every single week. We really appreciate it. If anybody's watching us on YouTube, you can click on the like button and the subscribe button. So every Monday morning around 2:30 a.m. when Menachem uploads the videos, you can watch the videos and join and be part of it. First off, also again, thanking all of our advertising sponsors that promote us. Over here, the Lakewood Scoop here on Lakewood. Thank you for promoting us. Ellie and Ariel from Five Town Central. And Chayla Kaufman from JCN for always promoting us on all the Jewish digital platforms. Again, if anybody's here the first time, Sunday night at 9:30 on this Zoom ID, we have different topics, different shiurim. We bring on the best of the best. And tonight we brought out the big guns, Mr. Charlie Harari, to really, knock it out of the park. I'm looking forward to that. And next week, December 3rd, it's going to be Erev Hanukkah. We're going to have a big shiur with RCCS. We're going to have Reb Zisha Lowy, is the one who's really, you know, the king right now of RCCS, who really gives guidance to thousands of people. I was very involved with them the last few weeks. So I really got to understand the organization. I feel it's a big topic to discuss cancer, and we're going to discuss it in many different angles. And we're hopefully going to give a lot of chizik. We're going to give a lot of understanding, encouragement, and, you know, really take it to the next level. We're titling it Cancer, the Fear, the Struggle, and Emotional and Financial Roller Coaster, Navigating this Journey for Patients and Their Families. So please join us. I'm sure this is relevant to everybody. I'm sure everybody knows somebody that is sick or, you know, just it's going to be very powerful. So please join us. Let people know about it. And tonight we have the schus and the honor of having the most inspirational speaker probably in Klal Yisrael. Sorry, Charlie, I know that you're not into COVID, but the bottom line, it is what it is, you know what I mean? So, and thank you for coming to be Mechazik. We're going to have a very open conversation about a lot of topics. And Mitzvah will get back to you. Tonight's share is share 165. And we have our Gematria King over here, Rabbeinu Achrid, who's going to give a Gematria for 165. And Charlie, you'll tell us at the end of the share if it's a good Gematria, okay?
You got it.
Share number 165, a time of miracles, transforming difficulty times into positive energy through resilient mindsets. The truth is that Hashem's positive energy is upon us with His tremendous chesed, which is always showing upon us at all times. Which leads us up to tonight's Gematria. 165 is Gematria, Ki Chaslach Gadol. Hashem's large chesed is always upon us.
Beautiful.
Yeah. I like okay. that.
Charlie, good?
I like that already. It's good. Let's bank it. Bank it.
He has to get the approval that it's good. He works hard on it. Okay, let's jump tonight's share. We're going to do
the lead off home run.
Yeah. Tonight's share we're doing is chus of my brother who was just literally nifter a few weeks ago. I'm still in touch with him. Avram Yontev Ben Moshe Yaman. That's why was involved with RCCS and I feel it's a very important, topic to, get into. Okay. We're going to open up first with Coach Menachem. Coach Menachem, what are we doing here on a Sunday night? We could be doing other things. Why are we wasting our time here tonight? What are we here for? What are we trying to
do? Thank you.
Yeah. Welcome everyone to another Let's Get Real with Coach Menachem. We're doing tonight Baruch Hashem with Lado Siyata Dishmaya, number 165. And there's a lot to talk about. We've had a few shiurim in the past few weeks and just coming together, Agidin as Klal Yisrael, to talk, to try to see what we can do. Klal Yisrael is an Eis Tzara. There's a lot going on, no matter where you are, if you're Eis Yisrael or not. And there's a lot of confusion. What does Hashem want? You know, even, with the news of the hostages, mixed feelings, you know, there are still people, you know, there's so much going on and not everyone, we don't really know how to eat it. How do we do this? And we can't believe that we're living in such a situation. So there is a lot of confusion going on. And as Yidden, our mission, we have to strengthen ourselves with Emun and Betochen. And like I said, coming together and just sitting together. You know, if you sit by yourself, I don't know if you do watch the news, if you don't watch the news, there could be a lot of fear, a lot of confusion, a lot of questions. And by yourself, it's very hard. But if you come together and you put the questions on the table, you hear other people talking about it, that itself could be a little bit of a help. And that, I believe, is something that Hashem would want from us. We're learning, we're trying to figure this out. We want to figure out what does Hashem want from us, what should we do, what's the right thing individually and collectively, Kal Yisrael, what we should do. We are in Chodesh Kislev, and it's a Chodesh of Nisan, and we're mispalel with Avot Hashem. We know that Kal Yisrael went through many things and got out and saw a lot of Nisan, and even today's days we do see Nisan. But we have to be mispalel that we should see Nisan. It shouldn't be with all of what's, you know, the negativity, and we should be zoicha to Mashiach with only positivity. You know, obviously there's a lot of negativity going on, but we should be able to focus on the positive, figure out what Hashem wants from us, and with that we should grow. And with that, I want to thank Charlie for being here with us. We're gonna be asking questions now, everybody with their own questions. And hopefully by sitting together, the Sifas Haverim, we'll be able to mechazik ourselves, and Hashem should have nachas ruach from us. Amen. Hashem.
Thank you, Coach Menachem, for the beautiful opening. Again, let's just overview quickly before we get into it. Tonight's share is titled Witnessing Miracles, Transforming Difficult Times into Positive Energy and Resilient Minds. I'm going to read Charlie's bio very quickly. And
let's not do that.
Don't do that. Okay.
Let's go straight. No bio.
Charlie Harari.
Thank you.
Take it away.
Thank you both for enjoy. Thank you for inviting me and enabling me part of this incredible program. Just seeing this as a chizik to me and seeing everybody coming on, and you guys do this all the time, and it's really a testament.
Almost 4 years.
Testament to what you're doing for Kal Yisrael. So continue on, and may you continue doing this until we get to have Mashiach on. Tell everybody to come back to Eretz Yisrael. So thank you again for having me. I want to share with you an idea that I've been thinking about a lot, especially now. I've kind of waited for this month because of this idea, and each year I think about the same idea, and this is, I guess, the year that it means more than it ever meant to me before. So we're about to enter into the holiday of Hanukkah, and Hanukkah is an incredible holiday. And if you've heard this before, I'm sorry for repeating myself. A long time ago, I'm sitting in my office. I was a young associate in a law firm, and outside my door were two associates about my age, and they were like tumulting, like, they were going to walk in, they're not walking in, they're walking in, they're not walking in. So I'm like, what's up? They're like, we want to ask you a question about Judaism. I'm like, yeah. They're like, well, we don't want to offend you. I'm like, it's cool. Like, just ask. So they walk in, two guys, like a little sheepishly walk in. They go, is Hanukkah a real Jewish holiday or is it a Hallmark Jewish holiday? I'm like, what? They're like, no, is it like a real one? Like, you got holidays. I mean, we know. You're not here in October. Like, we get it. Like, but is it one of those or is it, you know, like we had our holidays or they have their holidays, and you came to America and you felt bad, so you needed something in December. And so you found the story and, you know, you Hallmarked it. I'm like, what? Yeah, you're right. No, it's a regular holiday. Like, we don't believe you. I'm like, what do you mean you don't believe me? They're like, what do you do on Hanukkah? I said, well, I go home. They're like, you work all day. I'm like, I work all day. They're like, and then you go home. I'm like, yep. And like, and then what do you do? I'm like, I light a candle. I'm like, and then what do you do? I'm like, that's it. We light candles. I don't know. We give out gifts. And because we're Jews, we don't only light oil, we eat oil. Like, they're like, that's it. There's no prayers. There's no long meals. There's no fasting. There's no days off from work. There's no sitting in booths. There's no shaking branch. None of that stuff. Like, all you do is light a candle. Like, yeah, like, that's not your holiday. That's not how you guys roll. It's too easy. You ever notice? Like, look at every holiday we have. Hanukkah's like, totally, it feels like it's, which of these things is not like the other? Remember that Sesame Street? Which of these things is not like the other? But it goes further. The story of Hanukkah for real has almost nothing to do with the oil. Like if you looked at the story of Hanukkah, the oil is mostly irrelevant, right? Around the 160s BCE, there was a king in the north, right, today's Syria, in the Seleucid Empire named Antiochus, who came to Israel for many years with the campaign of destroying Judaism and made basically everything punishable by death. You give your kid a bris milah, they find you, they hang you in the town square, and they hang the baby around your neck. You're studying Torah, they kill you. You're a rabbi, they kill you. You do anything and they kill you. And for the most part, as you can imagine, Jews were giving it up. How else could you not? And a few Jews who didn't want to give it up ran to the hills and hid in caves and came out at night and practiced. That was life. And then one day, the Greeks came and found one of the leaders of the Kohanim named Matisyahu and forced him to sacrifice a pig, which he wouldn't. And a fight broke out and one of the Greek soldiers died, and Matisyahu's sons realized that this is it, and they started a campaign. And they fought the Greeks for 3 years. Now, this is a bunch of Kohanim. I love Kohanim. I love rabbis. But like, you don't pick a few rabbis to fight the Navy SEALs. Like, it doesn't fly. And they went up against the strongest army in antiquity for 3 years. It wasn't one lucky shot. They didn't roll a big stone off a cliff and win. And through miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, they won. That's the miracle. That's the story. Like, we almost died and we won. Now, after that, they went to the Beis HaMikdash and they had to clean the place. And there's a lot to clean because the Beis HaMikdash, the temple, had a lot of stuff in it, but they picked the menorah. And by the way, there's a rule called Tuma Hutra Betziwa, which means if everything is impure, you can do things that are impure. And they were able to take impure oil and light the menorah with impure oil for the 8 days until they can go out and make new oil. Like, it wouldn't have been the worst thing, but they wanted pure oil. And they looked and they looked and they looked and they looked and they found it. And they lit one day and it lasted for 8 nights. Now, had they not done that, it would have been just fine. Like, it wouldn't have been as cool, but like, they still would have had a Beis HaMikdash 8 days later. Now, if you're on the board of picking symbols for Hanukkah, how in the world do the candles make it? Like, why in the world is Hanukkah's symbol the candles? Like, we won a war. The symbol should have been swords and shields. Like, we should be doing push-ups in the living room, not eating donuts in the kitchen. Like, we got the whole thing backwards. What would have happened had we not had oil? It would have been okay. What would have happened had we not won the war? It wouldn't have been okay. The symbols don't really work. And yet we have one symbol. And we have nothing else. We don't even have, like, really, like, we don't even have, like a yontif meal. So I had a beautiful idea that applies more this year than I think ever. You see, fire represents something in Yiddishkeit. Fire is the element that is the closest to the soul. When someone passes away to commemorate their soul, what do? Light a candle. The holiest time of week, Shabbos. How does it come in? Through fire. In fact, if you look at fire, it almost looks like it doesn't belong here. And if it wasn't being held down by the wick, it couldn't survive in this world. The verse says, Kiner Hashem, Nishmas Adam. The candle, the fire of God is the soul of man. The element that we have in this world that represents the soul, spirituality, ruchnius, is fire. Maybe the reason why we have fire as our symbol, and the reason why, if you noticed, when the Hashmonaim went to the Beis HaMikdash, they dragged out the menorah. The menorah was inside the Heichal. In the Heichal is the menorah, the Mizbeach HaZav and the Shulchan. That was inside. They dragged it to the courtyard. They lit it on fire. No matter, as soon as they found pure oil, because it was symbolic for a reason. It was intentional. We fought a war. And if you fight a war and you commemorate a war with a war, you know what happens after a bunch of years? You know what happens to that war? It becomes, you know what? We had guerrilla tactics. We knew the hills better. We knew how to navigate the terrain. You know why we won that war? Because of our hands. We're smarter. We thought it through. We faked them out. That we had intelligence. and we knew they were they were going to be. This is called Kochi Va'otz Yadi. It's me. You know why we won the war? Because of me. Because of the physical world. We would allow even a miracle, a physical miracle. And the Chashmonim are telling us, if you think that we beat the Greeks because of a physical anything, you're missing it. Jews don't win wars because of their strength. The Beis Halevi says, Jews don't win wars from their strength. They win wars from their faith. We won this war because of the candle that's inside us. It's a ruchnius war, not a gashmius war. It physically was where the fight was, but the fight was really spiritual. The driver of success for this war took place in the spiritual world. And so the symbol is not the arms. The symbol is the candle, because the candle represents spirituality. So if you want to know what really won this war, it's the spirituality that won this war. To me, that message in a holiday that was the holiday of darkness, the last miracle that we have historically, the last open historical miracle that we have is Hanukkah. That was it. After Hanukkah, we descended into the exile. When my grandmother survived the Holocaust, she told me stories of where her mother would be searching in the house for little tchotchkelach to give to her kids before they left, because she wanted them to hold on to something that was hers, you know, like a locket or a bracelet or something. To me, I feel like Hashem's little trinket, the last thing he gave us before he sent us to the exile, was the candle. Because he told us, you're going to see darkness. And if you see darkness, remember something. The only thing that lights it up is the soul. It's me and you. Don't get lost. Impossible, impossible. Don't get lost. And we can and we can't. Don't get lost in the world of probability. Your nation has nothing to do with probability. You dig into the spiritual pieces, and it's in that spiritual pieces that you'll find the light. And I think that applies to us now more than ever. And I think if you're paying close attention, these past few weeks is a testament to that. Totally. And so that's who we are. And let's talk about it, because we're the nation that lights a candle in the darkness. And we're a nation that when we're dealt with challenge, we come together. And we have this consciousness that has been passed down from the beginning of time, from Avraham through the Maccabees to today, of where when we need to fight wars, we turn to the faith, we turn to our faith, we turn to our soul. And it's the soul that drives us to success.
Okay, Charlie, thank you for the beautiful opening words. We're going to get into it. We have a lot of questions tonight. Again, let's keep in mind that we have Mr. Rari here with us, who, if you have a question, now's the time to ask it. So anybody has a question, please text over here on the screen, Tal Shaparnas, and we're going to try to get to the questions as soon as we could. Let's jump into a poll. We're going to ask everybody a three-question poll. Everybody answer to the best of your ability, and then we will share with everybody. Let's start the polls. I'll click on the relaunch. Yeah. Okay, Menachem, you can see it. Charlie, you can see it.
Yeah,
okay. So let's read the polls. First question, in the face of adversity in Israel, how do you believe individuals can transform difficult times into positive energy? It's a general question. Number one, embracing a mindset of unity and shared purpose. Number two, focusing on acts of kindness and support within the community. Number three, I'm finding it difficult to see positive aspects in such a challenging situation. Second question, similar question, but it's a personal question. What do you think faith and hope play in your personal life in transforming difficult times in the world into positive energy? Number one, believing that faith can provide comfort and strength. Number two, holding on to hope as a driving force for resilience. Believing that Hashem has a master plan, even though as individuals we cannot understand it or see it. Or number four, personally, I don't see any way out. I'm full of fear and anxiety. The final question. Do you see any form of miracles or God's hands in the whole situation that's currently going on? Yes, I see signs of miracles and divine intervention in the situation. Number two, I'm unsure. It's challenging to perceive any miraculous elements of God's involvement. Or number three, no, I don't see any evidence of miracles or divine presence in the current circumstances. Those are the three questions everybody answered to the best of your ability. And then we'll share with everybody. Don't worry, it's anonymous, so we don't know what you answer. You could be truthful. Okay, let's give it 5 seconds. Okay, and after the polls, we're going to go straight into the live questions. Okay, let's end the poll and share it. And then share it. Okay, so the first question. In the face of adversity in Israel, how do you believe individuals can transform difficult times into positive energy? So you have a little bit of a split over here between the first two answers, embracing a mindset of unity and shared purpose. Or number two, focusing on acts of support within the community, 46% and 53%. And only 1% of people finding it difficult to see positive aspects in such a challenging situation.
Can I comment on this?
Yeah, that's, I want you to comment on
this. Okay, so this, I'm learning three things, which is really great. And I wanted to share with you what's happening, because sometimes when you can crystallize it, it means something. So a bunch of years ago, I was at the Kotel and I met a guy, long story how I met him, not for now, who was like one of the longest standing, you know, Jewish warriors. He was in every unit, and he was in a commando unit, and he was in the Mossad. He's like one of those guys, like 80 years old, every part of his body had a muscle, you know, like that guy. Didn't say a word, you know, like Israelis who do everything and like don't say a word, you know, like whatever, what's the big deal? I don't know, I jump out of planes and kill people. Like, don't you do stuff like that? Like that type of mentality. So I asked him once, I'm like, you know, have you ever had a moment in your life where you thought you would lose? Like, were you ever in a bunker and you're like, it's over? Like, you hear stories like the Yom Kippur War where, like, we were caught off guard. And he said, never. I said, how come? Listen to what he says. And I'm sharing this for a reason. He said, and I hate when the people do this, by the way. They say, I'm not a very religious guy. I hate that line. I see some people here that have been with me in different places. And they know how much I hate when a Jew says, I'm not. As if. So he says, but when I was a kid growing up, I didn't really do a lot, but my grandfather, he's a Sephardi guy. Sephardim don't miss things, that's for sure. And my grandfather told me, Yom Kippur and Pesach Seder, I don't care where you are in the world, you're at my table. You're at Shul. This guy could be in wherever. His grandfather says, show up. The man's showing up. So he says, every single Pesach Seder, my grandfather would remind me during Vehisha Amda that we're never going to lose. We're never going to lose. And in this guy's consciousness is the understanding that Hashem will never abandon us. To me, that is the story of resilience. You see, we think resilience requires a certain amount of physical strength. Resilience is a perspective. They did great research from a man named Marshall Duke on what makes resilient kids, and they found that resilient kids all have a similar story, family story, not the same people, but my family made it and then lost it and then made it and lost it. Each of these kids had what's called an oscillating narrative. And when you have a certain story that you tell yourself, it's the story that you tell yourself that allows you to interpret the facts that are in front of you, that allows you to tap into the resources that you have, which we both know is divine, because each of us have a piece of Hashem inside us. When Israel has the worst day of tragedy of its history, and 3 days later, you see the entire country explode with unity and signs saying Biyachad Ninatzeach or Ninatzeach Biyachad, and you hear every single Israeli, basically bar none, say, we're going to win, and you ask yourself, how do you know? Like, how do you know you're going to win? None of them say because Tzahal is going to beat this or do that, or that we have got to maneuver, we got F-35s. They just say, we're going to win. You know how they know? Because of the Pesach Seder. That's how they know. Because God's not abandoning his people now. And all of us need to put that in the front of our minds. The reason why me and you think we're going to win has nothing to do with the physical circumstance in front of us. It has to do with the fact that we believe at our core that we are Am HaNetzach, which means at the end of the day, Hashem will never abandon us. That comes from a shared consciousness that we got, I believe, more from sitting at that Seder table year after year than from anything in the world that shows us our strength. That's the first thing I took from this. Nobody here thinks we're going to lose. God bless. I want to double down on number two, which is the idea of doing. I have a rabbi that I'm close with, him is Rabbi Levy, Rav Moshe Levy. He always says that if you ever want to bring light into this world, you bring light by doing. You know, if you look at a wall, right? If you go to your house right now, as I'm talking to you, look at your wall. You will see that your wall is basically one unit of wall. But if you look closely, you will find in most walls, especially if you're in the kitchen, that there's two slots, usually on the way down. Those two slots are called an outlet. Now the outlet looks like the wall if you don't look closely. But if you plug in something into that, it brings energy to the things you want to come alive. It lights up your home. As Jews, we believe that the physical world is like a wall. But there are things that God gives us called mitzvos that look like, feel like other things that we do physically. What's the difference between wearing a shirt and wearing tzitzis? What's the difference between lighting a candle for my friend or lighting a Hanukkah candle? It looks like the same. But the act of doing a mitzvah is actually plugging yourself into the outlet of divine energy. And so every time you do a mitzvah, especially with the intention of bringing light, we don't appreciate the light that we bring to the world, which provides the success. Because since the light is the driver of success, we don't appreciate that every tangible mitzvah that we do is driving our nation to have more success. And so to me, when you're dealing with adversity and you're dealing with challenge, the greatest way to deal with it is to find something tangible that you're going to do for the challenge. We did this thing called Ketores. Ketores is a tefillah that we know since the time of Moshe Rabbeinu and Shemayim, Hashem, the Malach HaMavis gave him the secret to block plagues. The Zohar says if you say this with all your might, quotes of Pinchas Ben Yair spoke to Elio, it'll block plagues. Our rabbi, I believe, said to me, have people say Ketores. When you say, if anyone wants to join, you're welcome to, go to ketores.net. We have, thank God, 1,500 people that say Ketores every day for the Jewish people. Join us. But it's something tangible. It's real. It's not a feeling. It's not like, I feel good, I feel bad, I'm in, I'm not in, I feel unity, I'm watching video. Watching videos does not help the Jewish people. What helps the Jewish people is when we feel shaken and we go to a tangible thing called a mitzvah and say, this is going to bring light into this world. I'm doing this for my people and I'm never stopping. And when you do that, you have the ability to bring light into this world. And how do you know that the light you bring to the world isn't making that bullet go 5 feet above of a soldier's head? How do you know? How do you know that the light you bring to the world isn't preventing hundreds of things that could go wrong? And so, whenever you're faced with a challenge, especially now, to me, the best thing to do is turn that negative energy into a positive, tangible action and put, like, it's almost like put the tension into the action, which will drive the emotion into the action, which will only bring more light into the world to make us be able to have more protection.
Okay. That's beautiful, Charlie. Let's go to the second poll. What role do you think faith and hope play in your personal life in transforming difficult times into the world with a positive energy? 13% of the people say believing that faith can provide comfort and strength. 6% of people holding on to hope as a divine force for resilience. 78% of the people say believing that Hashem has a master plan, even though as individuals we cannot see it.
Yep.
Only 2% personally, I don't see a way out. I'm full of fear and anxiety.
It's an interesting thing that 78% says that, and I'll tell you something very powerful about that. They did some great research about baggage handlers. I don't have to have them anymore. I don't know if it's all automated, but back in the old days, you remember there were baggage handlers. When you went on a flight, someone was behind the gate putting your bags on. So they did this great research. Listen to this. It's cool stuff. Where they had people basically from the plane put the bags on the turnstiles, right? So they got a, but they went to a bunch of guys that were doing it and said, listen, would you like to work half the hours for double the money? They're like, sure. They bring them to another conveyor belt and there are bags and they put them on and the bags went out and came back and somebody took them off. I said, what are you doing? They're like, well, these aren't even anyone's bags. This is just fake bags. So just do your thing. You'll be done in half the time and it'll give you double the money. Within one day, every person that volunteered to do double time, to do half time double money, all went back to the other conveyor belt. I asked them why. They said, listen, at least we're helping people. The greatest, the hardest part of life is feeling like it's purposeless. Medrash says, I believe the Medrash says that Pitom and Ramses were both built on quicksand because Mitzrayim knew they wanted to get into the head of a Jew. We can work like crazy. We're Jews. We're all type A. We work like nuts. But if we do something that's worthless and it goes away, it's quicksand, it breaks our spirit. Nazis did it too. All our enemies do this to us. They give us things to do with no purpose because they know that purposelessness breaks us. When things happen and we believe that there's no purpose for it, it breaks us. When you believe in your core and you remind yourself, by the way, this happens not only for globally, this happens also individually. When you believe that your life is purposeful and that God is guiding you constantly in your life, the hardest part, I believe, Rav Moshe Weinberger once said, he said, I think it was him. Somebody once said this. If he didn't say it, he's the person that would say it. That part of faith is believing that Hashem has one picture in his wallet and it's you. You hear that? Nobody thinks that. I don't think that. I'm like, if he has one picture, there's like 40 rabbis that are so much holier than me and I'm behind that and 50 Rebbetzins. Like for sure, I'm a lawyer by trade. I'm not even the top million. Like it's not me. To believe in your core that you are worthy of the love of the divine, to me, is the block of faith. It doesn't mean that we don't have to get better every day. It doesn't mean that God is happy with us where we are. He wants us to grow. What parent doesn't want their kid to grow? But love from a parent to a child is not conditioned on something, right? It's an ava she'enu tolu bedavar. It's not conditioned on something. That's why it's sofo le'iskayim. It's going to end up enduring. And by the way, nobody should think that because I can say it, I own it. I'm a nobody. I'm a regular dude. Just because I say something doesn't mean that I have it. It just means that I'm saying it. The hardest part, in my opinion, of dealing with challenge is that you deep down don't believe that it's given to you by the divine for your benefit. We don't believe that we are worthy of Hashem turning the world upside down for us. We don't, because we live in a material world and we've been in competition with students and kids and people our whole lives. We live in a world of winners and losers. That's the material world that we live in. We live in a world where some people are left in the dust. We don't live in a divine world where you can have everyone be the center of his eyes. We don't even believe that. And I'm telling you, that lack of faith of his love towards us. I think it was Rav Tzvi Meyer that says that the faith that we have, not in Hashem, but that we have that Hashem has for us, is what will enable us to leave the exile. When you believe that Hashem loves you enough to take care of you, then you believe he's got a master plan. And then the challenge becomes less sour. It's hard. But it has a different sting when you feel it's been given not with love. And so to me, I think the fact that we believe that is a sign that deep in our core, we believe that he loves us and that he's guiding us and that even the challenge, we should never know pain, but even the challenge that he gives us is really for our benefit.
Okay, beautiful, Charlie. And the last question, which I think is an amazing question. Do you see any form of miracles or God's hands in the whole situation? And a whopping 88% of people say, yes, I see signs and miracles of divine intervention in the situation. 11% of people say, I'm sure it's challenging to perceive any miraculous elements of God's involvement. And only 1% of people say, I don't see any evidence of miracles of the divine presence in current circumstances. What do you say to that?
Yeah, I think it's a tremendous poll. Actually, just finished today taping with God's help, hopefully for Hanukkah. We're doing 8 nights of different miracles that we found, our favorite miracle stories. So look out for that. But
oh, okay. Oh, share it.
we just finished today the different, I mean, it's incredible what's happening. But one of the things that I could tell you that I believe to be totally the way it works. Remember, the last open miracle was Hanukkah, right? God, God can do anything, but typically the way God deals with us today is through his hand of nature. Remember that nature is a miracle to itself, just on the side. Just because it happens consistently doesn't make it less of a miracle. But when we look at story after story after story after story after story, and these are quote unquote coincidences, it's really hard to see so many coincidences happening to so few people so consistently over a period of time without even saying, whoa, wait a second, what's going on over here? But in many ways, like we said earlier, it's about the frame. And when you believe that God loves you, you believe that you're a nation that he's taking care of, you're looking for the divine intervention everywhere. And if that's your perspective, your whole life is a life of miracles. When your perspective is that God is moving his hand in the direction that he wants and he's with you, you start to see things that or realize things that you wouldn't have otherwise. And I'm hearing it every day, story after story after story, things that I'm hearing, I'm sure everyone's hearing, of divine.
Everybody knows the story of the woman that did the challah and she said, thank you, Hashem, and her daughter came out.
The
story of the 3 tanks that the soldiers came out and then for random reason they came out and they got bombed.
Yeah.
And they weren't in there. We know the story. I don't know if you know the story. I said it last
time.
The one with the boy that, was in the hospital, the yeshiva boys with the IDF guys.
Yeah.
They were saying tehillim for them. And then it was the guy who was saying tehillim for. And that was, you know, he got hurt because he wasn't by Seder. These are stories that are like constantly coming out, like crazy stories. I don't know why you taped it so early because by Hanukkah, I'm sure there'll be like another 20.
I know. Shows. It's hard. Some great story. I mean, listen, the story of, and if you guys heard the story with the tanks that couldn't come out of the mud. You know that one?
Say the story.
There's a story that Rabbi Saban's told over here in the Five Towns. There's a rabbi named Rabbi Saban. So he gave a shiur and he told a story from his students that when, you know, in the beginning of the war, there was a downpour in one of the first few days, which ended up being amazing because it flushed out a lot of the enemies that came out. We didn't know where they were. But as the tunnels filled up with water, which was unique for that to happen, a lot of Hamas terrorists were all brought to the front. But a lot of the tanks got stuck. And now in the beginning of the war with all the tunnels and all these guys had RPGs, stuck tanks are not a good idea. They put them in a really vulnerable position. So the story that Rabbi Saban told over was that there was a lot of people, there was a whole, you know, brigade of tanks that were stuck and nothing was happening and they were trying and they were trying and they were just stuck in the mud. And the commander called in one of his soldiers and said, we're done. Like, you got to start saying Tehillim. And he's like, what? Like, just say Tehillim. And as the story goes, the commander went to the corner, the soldier went to the corner and started with all of his might to say Tehillim. And as he was saying Tehillim, the first tank got free. And he's like, just keep on saying. The second tank got free. Like, just keep on going. Don't stop the guy until each of the tanks finally got free. And they realized, but this is so, I mean, there's so many. I mean, it's just, if this was one, it'd be cool. I mean, we know 100. But it's life. I gotta tell you, it's life. You can choose to live a life where your perspective is miraculous or not. It's a choice you make, to whether or not you believe God runs the world or not, but it's all connected. And this idea of the fire of Hanukkah and the perspective of Pesach and seeing the world with the light, this is a theme that if you're blessed with it, will change the way you deal with challenge. And if you're not, working on your frame and your perspective is the most important part of being able to deal with challenge going forward. It's not God running the world. God will run his world. It's how we see the world that God runs that changes how we feel about the world. That's where the work is. That's the hard part.
Okay, beautiful. Again, anybody wants to ask questions, please text. A lot of questions to ask. Okay, let's jump into it, okay? Charlie, you ready?
Ready. It's a shame.
Okay, first question. The world and the Jews in general appear to be in a situation of collective distress. I want to maximize the potential this time. How can an individual make the most of these challenging circumstances? Let's get a little bit, what can we do? I know we spoke a little bit about it, but let's really hone in.
Yeah, hone in. Okay, collective distress. First of all, that whole premise, I think we should change from. We're not in collective distress. We're in individual distress, but there's a lot of people around us.
Call Halashon.
Charlie, there's one thing. Somebody just texted about the soldier with the bullet in the Tehillim. Like that was just, I just have to mention. It was such a crazy story.
Right. It's crazy.
Okay, sorry, continue.
I wouldn't say we're in collective distress. I wouldn't, believe it or not. You know, I haven't been to Israel since this started, although I want to go, but I have friends that come in all the time. And they tell me, for those who are listening from Israel, they tell me that the spirit in Israel has never been stronger. The people that are in Israel now have never been more united. And when you drive down the streets, you see signs. Biyachad ninatzeh, we'll win together. There's fear. There's nerves. There's anxiousness. Of course there is. There are people whose kids are they're still hostages, and the kids who were hostages until yesterday. The people that lost children. There's challenge today. This is not a time that doesn't have challenge. But collectively, I think we've never been closer. I haven't felt it in a long time, honestly. I see Jews walking down the street. They just see me. They give me like the pump fake. I didn't know the guy was Jewish. He sees the yarmulke. He's like, "What you, bro?" Like, there's a certain, we have this in our consciousness. We all do. When the going gets tough, we meld together and we have it. Unfortunately, sometimes we need the going to get tough for that to happen, but it's a whole nother conversation. So the first question is, don't think that we're in collective, what was the word? Collective
distress.
Distress. We're in eustress. Eustress is different than distress. Eustress is stress that leads to positivity. We are going through something. This is not a normal time, but it is bringing out the best. I'm sure you are, because I'm on like 20 WhatsApp chats. That is a constant stream of prayer, physic, and help. That is not de-stress. That is eustress, E-U-stress. That is stress that is bringing out the positivities of who we are. How do we deal with it? So I'll give you two quick ways, and we spoke about one already. Physical, tangible mitzvos. Find something you always wanted to do but didn't have the strength to do, and do it for this. You will be able to channel your stress into the energy you need to complete the action, until the action will be habituated in your mind, and when this thing is done, you will have this mitzvah that is now normalized to you. Number two, remind yourself of the power of positivity. Positivity is a drug. When you walk into a room, you choose to light it up or turn off the lights. It's a concept. My Rebbe, I went to Shayashiv, so I had a Rebbe of Shmuel Brazil. Shmuel Brazil lost his wife when he was young. I'll never forget, the day after Shiva, he went to learn with my friend, who was his chavrus in the afternoon. And my friend didn't know what to do, and he walked into the room, and he like lit up the room with his smile. Shmuel Brazil has a smile that lights up the room. It's the day after Shiva of losing his wife. And then afterwards, my friend said to him, "Sorry for asking, but like, how is that humanly possible?" And he said to him, "Remember something. Inside's my business. My heart's broken into a million pieces. My smile is Rishus Harabim. My smile belongs to the public. My decision to smile is going to impact your life." We have to remember that. When a teacher walks into a room on a bad day, the kids are messed. When mom and dad come down the stairs on a bad day, their children are having a bad day. Right? Every parent in the room, you know, you're as happy as your least happy child. Because the power of somebody else's emotions has impact on us. We can't forget that we need to be a source of positivity at a time where it's harder to find sometimes. So how do we deal with it? Three ways. Number one, it's not de-stress. Stress could be good. And it's done really good for us. Nobody wants this. Nobody wanted this. But what's been going on in Klal Yisrael has been incredible so far. Number two, physical actions. Number three, remind yourself. When I walk into a room, that person may be, they may have a cousin, a friend, somebody that's connected to what's going on. And maybe a drop of light that I'm bringing into this room can increase their life by 2%. That's a tremendous gift during this time. Remember, one candle lights up a lot of darkness.
I'm gonna ask you to, we're gonna sit on this for a minute, just to make it more practical. And this is just a question that came in that we'll try to figure out together here. It's been a few weeks now that we've experienced what I call a Holocaust in our days. And additionally, the issues I'm going through in my personal life, to be honest, the person is writing, he's angry, is angry at Hashem. He's asking why. I just can't fathom that this is the God that we trust. So it just takes the idea what you're saying is good ideas just to make it more tangible, practical for somebody that feels angry.
Yeah. In order to really get underneath this, we have to get past the idea, and this is hard. Let's get hard for a second. Let's get like into this. Let's just sit back for a second. Let's take out the coffee for a drop. Let's just get into this for a second. Many of us have been raised on what I call Amazon.God. What that means is, I don't really know what God is, but as a little kid, I was told that if I pay attention and do good things, Hashem will give me good things. That's the basic theology of being a kid. It could be like a Averin mitzvah. It could be like, you know, Mishnayis Baal Peh and soda can. Like, it could be like when you walk into these yeshivas, and I love them all. I do. And the kids are like screaming, Amen, Yehesh. And you're like, wow, what a Muna. And meanwhile, there's a Rebbe handing out tickets. You know what I'm saying? Like, whatever it takes, it's fine. I love it all. It conditions us to believe and understand that there's a Hashem in the world who has stuff. There's us who want stuff. Then there's mitzvahs that we do to get stuff, right? Amazon needs money. Hashem needs mitzvahs. And that's it. It's Amazon.God. What do you need? You know, like food, Torah, whatever. Just tell me what I'll order it. I need health, happiness, and good. And if I'm doing my job, you should be delivering for me. There's a concept like that. It's fine. We all have it. It's all part of our lives. Therefore, if I'm doing my job and ordering things and you're not doing your job and delivering things, we got a problem. Because your job is to deliver things, Hashem. Like, that's why you're here. And if you don't deliver good things, then why do I need you for? Like, I can do it on my own. Like, forget the fact that I breathe. Forget all, like, the basic stuff. Breathing, eating, all that stuff that I get every single day. That's Rav Noach Weinbergism. He'll tell me, Rav Noach Weinberg would say, for those who are, it was incredible. He says, if you really want to find happiness, before you leave the house in the morning, just write 80 things that you have that you didn't even ask for today. That if you wouldn't have any of them, you couldn't even go through your day. And then that's how you start your day. Forget that. But try that if you need it. We all have this theology inside us. If you're not delivering, what do I need you for? And if I am asking, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, you're supposed to be delivering. Now, there is a concept that the schar for mitzvah isn't even in this world. The idea, and this is hard, and this is why this is really hard. There's a difference between saying miracles matter and saying, if I do something, I can draw a miracle on demand. The difference between saying Hashem gives to the people that are connected to him, and the thing that's going around now big time that I think I've heard 100 times has been this year, we didn't have show for the first day, which is a big deal in Shemayim because Din, Judgment Day, needs the shofar. We had Shabbos instead, and our Shabbos observance collectively may not have been as strong, and so maybe the reason why the stuff happening on Shabbos is connected, which is why a lot of tzaddikim, I believe you and others, a lot of tzaddikim have said that if you really wanted something special this year for Klal Yisrael, look at Shabbos and take the observance and strengthen it, because this is the year of Shabbos. So there's a difference in saying that doing more mitzvos brings more light and brings more connection to you, and as a result, bestows upon you good things. We say it in Shema every day, right? If you do things, Hashem will give you. And if you don't, Hashem won't. But you can't predict it. The calculations are much more complex than prime. God doesn't have prime. And so part of the challenge of being a Jew is understanding that there is din in this world. It's fair. If I'm doing good, good will come back. God's not a vatran. He doesn't just let the world run. But at the same time, I can't predict his moves because I don't have the vision for his moves. I don't see the picture. I don't know how it all works. I don't know how I'm connected to the person next to me and my Gilgul and his mitzvahs and my mitzvahs and how it all connects and why I'm here and for how long and when do I get my thing? I daven today. Does it come tomorrow? What if it comes in two generations? And how does that, the calculations of Hashem? I mean, so the challenge of being a Jew is balancing those two, what feels like contradictory ways of seeing the world. There's a judge and a judger. It's fair. And God wants me to do good. And if I don't, bad can happen, for sure. And if I do, good can happen, absolutely. But at the same time, I don't know when. And I can't predict it. I don't know how it works. And so when you play in both of those games, what happens is, hopefully you get to a place where you say, and it's not easy, and I'm not there. I'm just a regular guy. Where you say, my job is to do good, not to run this world. And so if I'm seeing negative, if I'm seeing challenge from my good, I have to be willing and able to humble myself to not knock God. There's something else that I'm not seeing. When a person pulls the, how do I trust God, out of the equation of this hurts, the challenge feels very different. This is what we said earlier about the feeling that I'm not enough in God's eyes, and so he's punishing me. This isn't easy, but this is it. Looking at challenge and saying, I can't figure out what God wants, but that's okay, because that's not my job. I know that the more good I do, the more good will come. I don't know when. I hope it's immediately, but I know that it will. When a person can let go of Amazon.God and get into Daddy or Mommy God, whichever you'd prefer, where kids have no idea why their parents, who loves them, still makes them go to school for like 20 years, and why they keep on hitting them with the broccoli and all that stuff when it so clearly doesn't taste as good as candy, and when they make them do things again and again, like brush their teeth, they can't get why mom and dad are nagging for so long, but at some point they go, still my mom and dad. At some point in one's theology, we, and I'm not there, I'm a regular dude, we have to transition from Amazon.God to Mommy and Daddy God. And when you do, it doesn't become less challenging. It becomes less painful. You get rid of the God hates me and I failed him and he's punishing me. He is unleashing his wrath on my soul. That whole thing that maybe was either said explicitly or implicitly by somebody along the way when you were growing up, that whole thing can cause a lot of psychological damage. And I don't think we have any idea how it works. And so when a person hangs on to the God piece, he becomes paralyzed. He can't get past the negativity. How are you going to beat God? Someone's got a challenge in health or in Parnassa or with his kids. There's tactics, there's techniques. Sometimes it's impossible, but there's always something that he could be doing, whether it's in spiritual or physical, moving forward, channeling negative energy to something positive. But the minute you attach God's wrath, it's over. I can't beat God. But when you pull that God, Amazon.God out, and you say, okay, I don't know why this is happening for. I'm doing it my job, but I'm not charging this world. So let me just keep on doing my job and trust that something good will come. And when it's my turn, I'll see it. Just that shift of mentality, that humility of I don't run this world, I can't figure out God. What that does, if you do it again and again until you actually believe it, it actually releases that tension and puts you in a place where you can be productive with your energy. And productive energy, even if it comes from a negative source, is still good energy. And there's a lot of people that have built organizations that have changed the world. There's actually great research on people that had chronic illnesses that was, they kept on trying to find a way to make them happy and they couldn't. They took them places and the only thing that made them happy was when they became mentors of other people with chronic illnesses. Purpose in the pain makes pain feel better. And so getting past that first piece, the God wrath piece, opens you up to have purpose in your pain, which makes the challenge feel a lot better. Hope that got there a little bit.
Yeah, Reverend Sion Tversky from Milwaukee said, Reverend Sion Tversky from Milwaukee once said that, you know, when we grew up, we were grown up, you know, a lollipop, that we do everything and we get a lollipop, you know, like when you're in school. So it's time to mature out of that and realize that we're not always getting the lollipop. You're doing what we're supposed to do. You're doing, that's the right thing. The reward and the thing is not instantaneously. It's not like you put in a, you know, dollar in the soda machine, the soda comes out. We're like, we have to mature out of that as we become adults. Okay, we have a lot of live questions. Let's get to them. Okay. First live question, you're on.
Hi, thank you for taking my question. This actually follows, very well. My question follows a lot, what Harari was just saying. My question is, in every relationship, there's like an ebb and a flow. And I hear a lot of speakers talking about, you know, keeping up, hope and, you know, everything, all the good stuff, but not necessarily the down part. Like at a point in a challenge, we feel very down and very low. And sometimes it's hard to connect to Hashem at that point. And I don't hear so much about specifically that point during a challenge, that there is an ebb, there is a low, there is a space, that there is a distance that is created for a while. And my question is kind of like, what happens during that time? Like, I don't really hear about that time so much.
That's a great question, and thank you for asking it. Let's talk about ebbs and flows. So let's analyze it outside God. Let's put it into another relationship. Let's put it into a husband and a wife relationship for a minute, right? Just conceptually, whether one is married or not. So there's a moment where the husband and the wife feel connected. And then there's a moment where they don't. There's some discord. And if you look at a marriage, let's say, or you ask a marriage expert, they'll tell you have to fight well, and clearly there's ups and there's downs in every relationship. But if you can almost picture a couple over the course of their marriages as they get older and older and older, assuming it's healthy and well, what happens is that when it gets into the down part, there is a certain mutual understanding as to what causes the down. There's a certain understanding of the disconnect, the miscommunication, the perspective shift, the reason why she's upset when you didn't say something, the reason why he's upset when she didn't do something. As a relationship, forget husband and wife, as a kid, kids get older, they move out of the house, and the relationship to the parents change. Partners in business, life has relationships. Relationships that mature through greater knowledge of other. Each person has a frame, a perspective. And as one gets older, the goal of a relationship is to adopt and understand the perspective of somebody else. And when you do that, what happens is you start to minimize the downs, not because you don't feel down sometimes, but because a lot of the down that we feel comes from a miscommunication as to why we're down. So when we're dealing with Hashem, a lot of the down that we feel, in my opinion, is a misunderstanding of our relationship. Like we said earlier, he does something that I don't understand, and I assume that he's doing it because he's rejecting me. That's a common feeling that especially young people have, especially based on their upbringing with regards to Judaism. Lots of young people feel rejected by God consistently. And so those lows go low and they go long. Not because of the action that happened, not because of the story or the challenge, but by the miscommunication and the misperception of what that challenge represents. When you're married to somebody and they say hello in the wrong way, maybe when you're first married, you'd be like, that's insensitive. But maybe 10 years later, like, oh, that's how they say hello. And that same action has a different sting, has a different bite, because now you understand the person. Part of the relationship with Hashem through our lives, learning about Him, learning Torah study, conversations, learning about faith, practicing faith, seeing the end in things. How many times do we slow down and appreciate the things and good days so that the highs are higher? If we really are serious, and I mean really, if people really want to reduce the lows of their relationship with faith, don't look at your low points. That's not the time to look at the point of your relationship. Look at your high points. Ask yourself for real, when life is fine, what am I doing consistently to enhance my relationship with the divine? Am I engaged in any level of gratitude, faith, understanding, bitachon, emunah, anything that allows me in good times to build a stronger, more greater understanding with Hashem? If the answer is, are you kidding? I'm killing it. You will see that your lows aren't as low and they're not as long. But if when we're in good times, I'm not saying you're in good times or not. I'm not saying you're doing anything right or wrong. Usually when we're in good times, the way it works is we're like, Hashem, it's been a pleasure. Thanks so much. I got the parking spot. I'm good. No, we appreciate it. I got this covered. Bonus came. I got my livelihood. Like, okay, I'm going to miss Mincha and Mara. I got a Yankee game to go to. Like, usually we need you until you deliver. And then it's, we'll catch up to you when we need you again. Not always, but many times. If we're just being honest, like, if we could just, it's Sunday night at like 10:30. Like, what else could you be honest? Like, if you're really being honest to yourself, ask yourself, when things are amazing or good or regular, what is my standard practice? Can I tell you something? If you want to be a great lawyer or doctor or Indian chief or basketball player, you are practicing your craft ups and downs. You are always practicing your craft. Great entrepreneurs and artists and singers and comedians, they're always in the game, because that's the most important thing in their life. If we really believe that the most important thing in our life is relationship to Hashem, we're practicing in the good days when it's not dark. And if we are, we're increasing that understanding. And so that, as the knowledge goes up, that ebb gets smaller. And so when you hit a dark time, you're rolling. And you see this, by the way, this happened recently. I have a friend of mine who is becoming more and more interested in Judaism. Great guy. He called me after COVID. Best line. He said to me, you know, I got to share with you what happened. I said, okay. He said, me and my wife are becoming much more interested in Judaism. They're really growing by leaps and bounds. He said, in my house, I had my kids. They're both in college and they're not interested at all. So we all are in our house for during COVID. And the way my house worked out is, you know, I come down the stairs and there's like a little foyer, and to my left is my kitchen. To my right is my den. He said, my left was me and my wife with a screen on, you know, the kitchen area that had Torah Anytime playing 24/7. Classes, shiur. To my right was my kids with CNN on 24/7. Goes, one morning I woke up, and to my right was death, destruction, we're going to die. And to my left was, we're going to make it, it's going to be fine, we're going to make it. And he goes, who told all of you? Like, was there a meeting in Torah Anytime that from now on stay positive? It's like, I don't know. It's like, how did that work out? I'm like, because the people that are speaking on these things are practicing all the time. They're constantly practicing faith. And so when they hit that wall, that low is as short as it can be. I'm not judging CNN, at least not here, but I don't know if they set the same amuda levels as the Azantar anytime. So they hit a wall and the world's collapsing. So many times when we hit walls, it's okay. and ebbs and flows are normal. But we have to ask ourselves, how do I make this ebb shorter and smaller? And if that's our mentality, not, oh my God, I'm stuck in my ebb, we'll find ways. We'll find ways and we'll slowly climb up and up and up until our highs are much higher and our lows aren't as low.
Beautiful, Charlie. Really deep. Okay, next, you're on.
Hi. Just right while I'm listening to your show, which I'm enjoying very much, by the way, my girlfriend just sent me another crazy thing about vandalism, you know, death, you know, this, you know, Palestine, we freed, all that garbage. And, you know, and I'm trying to maintain my, you know, equanimity through this whole time, you know, after the initial outrage of the, you know, the attacks in Israel. And I do what I can, but to try to, you know, say to Hillel, I can't help that I'm really unable to suppress any feelings of anger, irritation at the very mildest at these kind of people. It seems like, you know, it robs me of my focus, let alone optimism. I don't know how you would deal with just everything around you, not just the events in Israel. You know, I watch the news of the battle, you know, that's high, you know, perhaps, you know, tense enough, but then this on top of it, I try to ignore it. I feel like I can't. I don't know. It seems disturbing. I don't know how you would view it or deal with it.
Can I tell you how I deal with it?
What?
Unfortunately or fortunately, I don't know if this is good or bad. I expect it. I grew up, I was blessed. I grew up, I had two Holocaust surviving grandparents. Mm-hmm. I have a grandmother who came from Syria. Each had very different but very similar experiences. Mm-hmm. My Holocaust surviving grandparents lived one block from my house and they made incredible cookies and incredible food. And mm-hmm. they were grandparents, which they felt like the fatter you got, the more successful they were. So the food came at levels that were not appropriate for a kid my age, but it was great. I didn't grow up visiting my grandparents. Mm-hmm. I grew up living with my grandparents. This is mm-hmm. very different. When you live with Holocaust survivors, even though I was one generation removed, right? It's me, my mom, my grandparents. Anti-Semitism is the air that the exile breathes. And I don't mean to be negative here. I mean, when I failed my road test for going the wrong way on a runway street, my grandfather came into the house and said, "Rose, he failed." And before I said I went the wrong way, he goes, "You know why? Because they were Nazis. He was perfect, but they're all Nazis." And they come in. It's great that everyone's a Nazi when you're growing up because you can do no wrong. But there's something about, and I don't know if anyone here feels the same way. When you grow up in a Holocaust house, they're coming for you. You never feel like, "I'm American. What do you mean? Aren't we the same? We like sports and..." No, we're never the same. I, in my core, expect this. And I'm sorry to say it. I do. Not from everybody. I really don't. We have incredibly wonderful, amazing people from different nations that are in this country. And we have to appreciate it. Because Hashem could have done... I expect it from people. I don't think they all love us. Mm-hmm. I think they hate us more than they say. And usually they have to keep their mouths closed because it's not in vogue. And as soon as the smallest thing, I mean, when you rip down, and to me, I got to tell you what happened. What really shocked me was 2 weeks ago. I don't know if you guys seen this or not, but this really got me. Mm-hmm. 2 weeks ago in Yale, if you guys seen this on the benches in Yale, have you seen this? You know, the big thing is that of the anti-Semites is they ripped down the hostage pictures, which is just insanity. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's insanity. Like, the level of hatred means I don't want anyone to feel bad for you. So I can't have people look at a picture of a kid being kidnapped, right? It's just, but in Yale, they put on the benches, hostage pictures, but it said missing cows. You seen that? And there are pictures of cows.
Oh.
Missing cows.
You mean a kibbutzim or something?
To me, I was like, yeah, that's exactly right. Like, anti-Semitism in my head is just don't come too close. The way I deal with it is I kind of expect it and I double down into my people because my people are still my people. Mm-hmm. And the feeling that I have to another Jew who I may have only appreciated at 20%, and now I can look at that Jew and go, we're in this together, my friend. And if you didn't think so, guess what? They can't tell the difference between the two of us, so we shouldn't look at the two of us either. Anti-Semites remind you that only we see the difference in each other. That's how I deal with it. I deal with it with, Hashem will protect us. I'm not going anywhere near these crew. And I don't expect, unfortunately, mm-hmm. I don't expect them all to love us. Mm-hmm. And as far as I'm concerned, we have to protect ourselves. This is another conversation. We have to be strong, minded, physically and spiritually, mentally. We cannot be caught off guard. We have to do our job and our shadlis, but I'm not disappointed in the anti-Semites because I just assume they're anti-Semites. But I really appreciate those people from different nations who love us and take care of us. I really do, more than I did before. And most importantly, I find refuge in my people more. I enjoy my people more when right outside us are people that are chanting for our destruction.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing how we're all feeling.
Okay, Mori Dekfrali, thank you so much. Somebody else had a comment that, you know, sometimes Hashem needs to like shake up the world that we get back to our core. To remember, he's not our friend. He's not a friend. It's all God. Like sometimes you always think this one and that one, and you see some things that are so mind-boggling, like some of those stories, right? Like, yep. it doesn't even logically make sense. So you need that shake up. Robert Breidowitz, he said that.
I think it's important that we create that distinction. This is really important. We always said, but we have Israel. We do have Israel and we do have an army. It's awesome. But there's a small distinction, which is we have to go one step further. Remember, Israel has Hashem too. And the army has Hashem too. Like we have to go to the last step and say, the reason why we should feel calm is because we have Hashem. And at the end of the day, Hashem is our protector. Hine lo yanum v'lishan shema Yisrael. Can we predict it to each person? Again, that's the earlier question, but to always remember, to always remind ourselves that we're not a statistic, that at the end of the day, we do have the God of the creator of humanity that stands with us and protects us and protects Israel and protects Hashem. Is the source of it all, and he is everywhere, wherever we are. And so it's so important that, again, to the earlier question about the ebb and flow, which I loved because it was real, and they're all real. The more you remind yourself of something, the more it becomes normalized. Your brain is neuroplastic, which means every thought you have creates new neural connections. And so every time you have a thought and you force yourself to think something positive, you are creating a new brain connection that over the course of time will be easier to think. So every time you force a positive habit in thought, that positive habit will be easier to turn to in a moment of crisis. And so when we deal with these things and we consistently go back to that faith, forget the other spiritual benefits that Beis Halevi speaks about. And if you read the Svarim of what Bitachon does and what it means, that's another conversation maybe for later, but just psychologically, it changes your ability to be resilient because your brain will naturally go back to a much more positive place when dealing with challenge.
I mean, the one story I have to just mention that blew my mind, I'm sure, I don't know if Charlie saw it or not. You saw the video of the interview when they were interviewing the Israeli guy. And they said, you don't value Palestinian life because you're giving three one. Like you watch that and your mind like explodes. It's like.
Yeah. Yeah. You know? At some point you're like.
It's like.
Oh my God, the CNN forgot to report that the fact that the Israeli soldiers are going under fire and bringing, fuel to the hot, what? Like at some point you're like, I don't know, CNN, New York
Times. They're also comparing the release of their hostages that murdered and stabbed people to a 3-year-old child. It's like equal.
Yeah. But the good part about that interview, it was so preposterous that it was actually funny to watch. Like there's levels of bias. You know what I'm saying? Like, that one was just insanity. Like, and so it became almost like comical. But to me, like, you know, how much longer are we going to deal with this?
Oh, but I think the point is that you see it so openly and so blatantly, like you have to just go back to that perspective. Hashem runs the world. There's no friends that we're going to count on. Klai Yisrael is amazing. I have to tell you personally, I was busy, but my brother wasn't well. And one day I had a tremendously difficult day. I probably had to get my brother from place A to place B, and everything that can go wrong went wrong. And the amount of chesed organizations I called during that day, whether it was Atzala or RCCS or a doctor or Bikur Cholim, like everybody within 20 minutes was there to help me. It was just like amazing thing to watch the coordination of Yidden running during the day to help you. Yeah. Like it doesn't exist in any part of the world.
It's really, and we really need to appreciate it a little bit. Like we really are blessed to be part of this incredible nation. Like we really are. I was talking to somebody on the way home yesterday from shul, and he said to me, his name is Dr. Rosenstock. He said to me, every single day when I wake up in the morning, I thank Hashem for making me a Jew. Just being part of this nation is the greatest gift I've ever gotten. We don't appreciate it, but it's really spectacular. We do things that we don't even realize. Like we don't even like, we get to the point where we don't appreciate like the fact that they were shipping duffel bags and people are coming around the world and people are relocating. Like we don't even like appreciate that. Like that's like incredible and insane and amazing. And like
Charlie on the program with YY, they said they shipped a tank FedEx to Israel.
It's not.
Somebody had an extra tank.
Yeah. My favorite story was once, if I could share for 2 seconds, was that there was a mishulach. There was a guy collecting for his daughter's wedding, and he went to Miami to collect, and he was driving up the Florida Turnpike to go hit all the Floridian communities up to Jacksonville. So he gets pulled over by a highway patrol. The guy, I don't know, the guy rented a car from Israel. He's probably driving, you know, whatever. So he pulls him over, and he's a guy, doesn't speak any English, and he's got wads of cash. You know what I'm saying? So he's like, all right, get out of the car. He's like, no, you don't understand. He's like, get out of the car. So they arrest him. They bring him into the station. And he's like, no, you don't know what, it's not that. They're like, how do you have loads of cash? He goes, I'm collecting for my daughter's wedding. They're like, what do you mean you're collecting for your daughter's wedding? He goes, I'm from Israel. They're like, yeah, where are you collecting? He goes, I'm collecting in synagogues. He's like, you expect me to believe that you just show up in a synagogue, put out your hand, and strangers give you money for your daughter's wedding in Israel? Are you out of your mind? So they called a rabbi. He's like, yeah, it happens every day. He's like, you guys do what? So he walks him out. The story goes, and he's like, you guys are crazy, but man, you're lucky. What an incredible thing. And to us, it's like, what? Like, what's the big deal? But think about that. Some stranger walks into your shul and you give him a dollar. Like we're a great nation. We really are. And we don't appreciate it. We're part of a great team. And every time we do for each other, we give Hashem a lot of nachas. And that in itself is worthy of a little bit of positivity. Remember, a lot of times in life, if you want to be positive, you have to collect positive moments. Please, I am begging you, do not think
that
positive is going to be fluffy.
One second.
Okay, sorry, continue.
There's a great writer named Adam Grant, if you've read his stuff. I think he wrote a book, I think it was in originals, he wrote a whole bunch of books. Forgot which one of his books. In one of his books, he speaks about this research about how our brain is wired to survive, which means that we will value things that are negative more than positive, because if you see negativity and you focus on it more, the chances are that something in there can deal with your survival. So our brains are wired. Hashem gave us brains that are to survive. Greatness is an operating system you have to choose. We are wired to think that negative is smarter. You walk into a room, try this, and someone gives a presentation, and one guy's like, you know, that was okay, but blah, 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 blah. One guy goes, that was amazing. You're like, the guy that had negative, you think is smarter. We're wired that way. We're wired to think that positive people and positive advice is fluffy. It's a survival mental trap. The most successful people in the world are positive. Positivity is what drives resilience, is what drives results. Don't get lost to thinking that the negativity, you have to be realistic. You can't be out to lunch. No one's saying you got to be a Pollyanna. But understand that if you increase positivity in your life, you will increase blessing. Simcha brings more bracha, and you will increase your capacity. And one of the ways you do it is by finding small positive things and making them big. Finding the fact that we are a nation and enjoying it. Finding the fact that you can have a little bit of health and enjoying it. Finding a story that's miraculous from Israel and enjoying it. It's not Pollyannish. It's positive psychology 101. It's how you take your brain and you upgrade the system from do I or don't I survive to do I or don't I thrive. Everybody can survive, but not everybody can grow and be great. And a lot of that comes down to the choices you make every single day with what to focus on, which conditions your mind, and what feels more natural, which is usually either in the realm of positive simcha or negativity. And it's a daily fight that changes your life.
Here, Charlie, there's a lot of questions. I hope you're fully charged. Want another cup of coffee quickly?
I'll get one.
Okay.
Go. I'll text it into the
people
that are standing by.
The barista. Okay, you're on. I'm here.
Hi, Charlie. Great stuff. Actually, I was listening, and I think that last thing you said was really helpful. Didn't hit my question exactly, but here's my question basically. I believe it was in Go My Son, the book, great book to everybody, most people who remember it, Chaim Shapiro's book, on the war. He said, I think that his father told the kids when, you know, the war was imminent, he says, you know, don't stand around schmoozing, just sit and learn. And I keep thinking about that, how, you know, we go on the news, we go into shul, we go out of shul, we hear this, that, pro-Palestinian rally, this person killed, this person saved, these tzaddikim coming down from Shemayim, stories, chesed, duffel bags, like you mentioned, everything. At a certain point, it's just like overwhelming, and I say to myself, like, I give shiurim, I even try to give chizuk on the war, but it's just like too much, I just gotta sign off from the news, but like, there's no way to sign off, because wherever you go, there's people talking about it. So what's the balance here? We're in social media. We're in 2023. Everything comes at us instantaneously. What's your take on how we're supposed to absorb and process and, you know, filter all this information?
Awesome. Thank you, Ben. So let's just break it down a little bit further. Remember, the brain is meant to survive. So the mind that we have is, remember, this is like in my opinion, a cloud. Hashem gave you a brain to survive. You have to choose to upgrade the system to thrive. Survival means when you see things that are at risk, your brain will shut everything down to focus on it. Otherwise, you may not survive, right? If you're driving a car and you're playing with the radio and you're doing your thing, you're talking on the phone, you're drinking coffee, and someone's swerving in front of you, you will find 10 out of 10 times, you're like, I got to call you back. Hold on. And you got to, why? Because it's a beautiful gift Hashem gives you. Once I see a threat, I can't do anything else. You're walking down the street, listening to a podcast, you end up on the wrong block, you feel uncomfortable and you feel at risk, you can't listen to the podcast anymore. Why? Because your brain will automatically go, oh, there's a risk, and it'll shut down everything else. It's called amygdala hijack. It will hijack, if you will, a part of your brain, and you'll go into what's called fight or flight. And then your body will change. The juices will move out of your stomach to your extremities. Your eyes will dilate. You're going to get hot. So your body will produce sweat to cool you down and your body will change. It's called feeling nervous. It's automatic stuff because the Kodesh Baruch Hu loves us. It's a system to constantly stay alive. Everybody with me? Critical. When you see challenge, your brain can't stop looking. It can't. It can't stop looking because it can come hurt you. You know who knows this? Every single news agency in the world, which is why you will never turn on the news and they'll be like, things are amazing, by the way. Things are great. Statistically, you're fine. The war is so far. It's going to be over soon. People love each other. And by the way, yeah, someone got into a car accident. But like, you know, statistically, it'll never, ever happen. People are dying. Things are terrible. There's a shooting down the block. Why? It is not because they're good Samaritans that want to inform you. It is because they have to sell time to people that check the numbers by the eyeballs. social media is that on steroids, because it's bite size. It's like taking a pineapple, which has a little bit of fruit, and turning it into like a Mike and Ike, which is like concentrated sugar, which is way beyond what your brain can handle. And by the way, anybody who's in the dieting world, you will know that the minute you start having Mike and Ikes, you can't even eat pineapple anymore. You can't do it. You're like, it's tasteless. You're like, it's tasteless as a pineapple. Shut down the Mike and Ikes all of a sudden. Like, you know, you can't have three pineapples. What's shot? You know what shot is? Your brain is always figuring out how to manipulate what's around it. You condition something, it can't handle anything else. Condition Mike and Ikes, pineapple is tasteless. You take fear, death, survival, pain. You take that and you put that in bite-sized form. You stick it on your waist. You are, and if Google the science, because we could spend the night on the science on this one, because the science is overwhelming. You are conditioning your brain to be addicted to the things that hurt it the most. And all you're doing is handing the creator of that content cash. You're giving him your brain and cash. And you're saying, thank you. Appreciate it. Here's my life. The most dangerous thing we can do is watch an indiscriminate amount of content that is negative. If it's informative for our health and our safety, amazing. Usually, it has nothing to do with that. It's just like junk food. And we can't stop because we neurologically, literally can't stop. My personal opinion here is once a day, you do not check what's going on in the world in the negative spaces more than once a day. More than that, unless you feel you need it. Like if you're on Cornell and there's a rally, you got to know if the pro-Palestinian crew is not, I got that. If you're sitting in New York and we're watching what's going on across the world, the more we do it, the more we're addicted to that feeling of this empowerment and yayush. So they want. So what you're doing is right, which is you're recognizing that I can't get into this. And I got to channel my energy because we all have pent up energy and something positive. That's what I was saying earlier. You're alluding to what I was saying earlier. If Hashem gives you energy, you can do anything you want with it. You can waste it or you can channel it. When you have nervous energy, it's still energy. You can take your nervous energy and put it into tangible mitzvos, into learning, into productivity, into chesed, and you will have more capacity to learn, do, give, because you'll have more energy. Energy is the driver, if you will. When it comes to positive things, you have a little more latitude because it brings joy, but it also can get addictive. To me, I think that one of the greatest impediments to success is this social media addiction. And I think we're only at the beginning of it. In 10 years from now, I think it's going to be like what cigarettes were 20 years ago and what drugs and whatever the stuff we're learning has addictive properties. I think that's going to be our biggest thing. I think the kids today that are stuck on their phones are in a much lower position to be successful in everything in life. And I would implore everybody, honestly, if you want to increase your happiness, this is an easy win. Whatever you look at, find the time at the end of your day when you're wiped. Create a window. Don't look all day. I know it's hard because in the beginning you'll have withdrawal and you'll be like going out of your mind. But once you get past like that withdrawal stage, you will find hours you never knew you could have. You will find happiness you never thought you could have. And you'll find productivity with all that nervous energy to go somewhere. But it's so powerful. So thanks for asking it because it's a really big deal now.
Okay, let's go to the next question. There's so many over here. Hold on. Unmute. Hi.
Can I talk to my baby's cry? I just have a question, like, regarding the unity. Like, it's so beautiful how everyone's together. And, you know, like, when someone's sick, like, people just run and go do things, like, as a team. And, you know, and then when the person gets better, like, all of a sudden things fade away. My question is, I'm wondering, like, how do we keep that unity? Like, we want Mashiach to come and we really hope and pray Mashiach will come. If God forbid he doesn't come, right away or whatever, we want to hold on to that unity. How do we hold on to the unity that we're feeling so strongly right now?
Yeah, great question. So let's analyze why we have unity for. Let's just analyze that a little bit, right? Why do we have unity for? Like, where does it come from? Like, how come October 3rd, there was a whole story in Tel Aviv where they were going to shut down a Yom Kippur service and they were fighting and it was like a whole big tumult. And October 8th, everyone's hugging and kissing and singing Am Yisrael Chai. Like what happened? The whole Supreme Court, what happened? So if we analyze it from a psychological perspective, your brain can't hold multiple goals in it at the same time. It doesn't have that capacity. When a goal is a certain level, your brain finds a way to get there. So if my goal is myself and my own survival and my own success, I will then figure out how to get there. And the things that are blocking that success will be seen as threats. Things that are helping that success will be seen as positives, let's say. If I shift my goal, everything shifts with it, right? If my goal is now a different goal, the people that are with me, that are against me, change. You with me so far? So the reason why Achdus comes during these times is because our goal changes. We went from how I feel about my Judaism, how I feel about my life, how I feel about me, because there's nothing else bigger than that, to there's a threat that's taking place that's much bigger than me. And so once the goal expands to survival, to a nation, to a country, that same person who yesterday was my threat because they were getting in the way of my personal goal now becomes my friend because they're helping me in the bigger goal. We want to analyze why Achdus takes place in times of challenge is because challenge changes our goals. It's not about whether or not I get to my desk and make a couple of bucks or feel comfortable with my version of Judaism anymore. It's about survival and will people die? And will we beat an enemy? And what will be in the future? Once my goal expands, everything within that changes. Now that person who is different than me, getting in my way, is actually pretty similar to me because we're on the same nation fighting against the same enemy. Once you understand the properties, now you could place it in other areas. And so if things calm down, we will run the risk of sliding back to, okay, whew, thank God we got through the survival goal. I can get back to my personal goals. Okay. Hey, down the block, chill out. You're threatening me again. Now you're in my way. No, you're literally in my way. Yesterday I needed you because they were chanting from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. They stopped doing that. It's winter break. They're all in the Cancun. I don't know. We're done. There's no more videos about this. Now you're my way. And the fact that you're like more religious than me threatens me. The fact that you're less religious than me bothers me. So whatever you are, it doesn't look like me. And so now I got a problem again. All right. That thing isn't that I'm a good or bad person. It's that the most important goal in my life changed from national survival, national success to individual survival and success. And so the way you shift that is you don't allow negativity to change your goals. You see, once you see that there's something called national success, yeah, you got there because someone came to kill us, but once you're there, you can keep that goal in your mind for a very long time. And when your goals are right, in this case, let's take Mashiach. If you deep down believe that there's going to be a time, v'choberech lecha tichra, that the whole world will bow to Hashem. If you believe that there will be a time, and we say this every Rosh Hashanah, every Yom Tov, can you imagine for a minute with me right now on the call that you may live at a time V'yeda kol pa'ol ki ata pa'alto. That means every single human on earth will know that Hashem is Hashem. Like Times Square will say Yud Ke Vav Ke. Like stadiums will begin with Ani Mamin or Shema. Like you will walk the streets and people will stop you and say, wait, you know Hashem, like tell me. And you couldn't get down the block because there'll be throngs of people asking you to explain a word. And the whole, the Yeda Kol Pal. Like just think for a second that that's a possibility. That's Mashiach 101. We say it in shul. I'm not making this stuff up. This is Yom Kippur. This is Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. If that's the goal, the whole world knows Hashem, and that we all are united in that, and that goal is so much more enjoyable than whether or not I win. I'm not saying I'm here. Remember, just because I say it doesn't mean I own it. Like, I'm worried about myself. I'm worried about, no one should think that I'm a big time. I'm a nobody. Let's get clear. I got my own stuff. I got to get going to work in the morning. I have kids. I got my own goals. But can you imagine if all of us together said, man, this national thing that we had because of the threat changed me for a few minutes. What's the positive spin on a national threat? I know. Geula, the purpose of the world. Can you imagine if we think about that? I don't know, maybe like three times a day in Shmoneh Esrei where we're supposed to. Just leave it there. Can you imagine what kind of people we'd be? Like, can you imagine what kind of, how deep we would be when we say, you know, Sivnei Yerushalayim, or when we say Etzemach David, when we say Uvnei Yerushalayim, when we say the hundreds of times a day when we say this stuff. Imagine if we actually stopped and for a minute, like sunk in our chair and like allowed like the phone to like give it a minute and like picture times, picture like Europe. Picture how hard it will be for the New York Times to cover Mashiach. How difficult they're going to have to write. How are they going to spin it now? Like picture the Sky reporter trying to just picture people walking down the streets and Hashem like turns up the energy a drop. It's Zelo Yuman. If you can picture that once a day and just like before you sit and say, Bonei Yerushalayim and Shmoneh
Esrei. Probably the headline would be CNN, Mashiach comes, Palestinians oppressed again.
Right, exactly. Jewish mafia brings Mashiach, right? Like, can you imagine a time? So if you can, and I think, I don't know, but I think deep down, this is part of why we're constantly obsessed with Mashiach. Like, I think about my grandparents and great-grandparents who probably were sitting in like Europe or Syria being like, there's no chance, but thinking like, yeah, there is. Can just picture what it must be like when the Beis HaMikdash and the fire from heaven. And if that becomes our consciousness, and again, if you think this is fluffy, we got more learning to do together. This is what we say in the corporate world. This is table stakes, right? This is Aleph Beis. If we can picture that, it'll make us less likely to look at the person next to us and go, you're in my way. You don't look like me. You're threatening me. You're not so religious. Do me. Or can you step up your game a little bit? You're not as religious as me. The whole thing. And I think, and I hope that the situation calms down, but I really hope we don't go back. Like, I really hope we don't go back to like, oh, that was cool. Did something happen in October? And I really hope we move up. Like, I hope we don't go back to normal. I hope we go up to greatness. And I got to tell you, there's some times in life where even if you think Mashiach is coming and he doesn't yet, it's still worth it. I tell my kids all the time, you know, I thought Mashiach was coming. Honestly, the first night of the Seder during COVID, I thought for sure. And I'll tell you the moment that it happened for me, since we're all sitting around 11 o'clock chilling out on a Sunday night. The first time Hashem told everyone to get to their homes was Pesach. The only time that I know in history where Hashem said, get to your homes, was COVID. I was at night in my room, and it dawned on me that Pesach Seder in Mitzrayim was Thursday night. Pesach Seder in COVID was Thursday night. And I'm like, holy cow. This is the exact night of the Seder. And I was 100% convinced that Seder night, there'd be a shofar and we'd be in Yerushalayim. And I told my family afterwards that even though we didn't see it, it was worth it. It's worth believing Mashiach is coming for real once in your life, because you can taste it then. You can taste it. It's not just an idea. You can taste what life's going to look. You can picture it. You obsess over it. Animam and Gmur Shlema.
But what happened to the disappointment?
It's worth it. It's worth it.
We all want to believe that Mashiach is coming.
I got to tell you something. I played sports my whole life. My whole life I played sports. The only way you can win a championship is if you lose a championship. The people that don't want to lose can never win. If you're not willing to miss a shot, you'll never hit the shot. If we are so fragile that we can't handle disappointment, then there's no chance that we can do great things. And I'm not saying that I can't handle disappointment because I'm a nobody. But when it comes to Mashiach, which is so foreign to us and so hard to get our heads around, so much so that people have given up on even believing it. Like, it becomes a joke to some people. Like, you say Mashiach or Geula, and some people are like, look at you like as if like you don't know how to learn Gemara. They're like, really, Mashiach? Like, you must have not done what? What are you talking about? Like, in some people have this like thing that like smart people, it's so foreign to people. To have a moment where we can believe it's coming, it's worth it. And I gotta tell you, I believe it is, again, I'm a nobody, so ask a big Rav and maybe he'll tell you, or Rebbetzin. I believe that it is a holy thing. I don't always do it. I think it's a holy thing for a Jew to spend a couple of minutes and dream about life when Mashiach comes. How good life is going to be. Those stadiums will be filled. Like the music and the dancing and the how. Forget like the health stuff and the money. Forget that stuff. Just the spirituality of it. And if you really give yourself that pleasure, you'll see that your goals will have a harder time getting back to like me, 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 my family, my kids. You're not like me. I'm mad at you again. You'll stay at a much more loftier place. And so when the pain goes away, you'll still keep a little bit of that achdus.
Amen.
Amen.
Wait. Okay.
Let's go. We have a lot of questions still to cover. Okay, unmute. Give them 3 seconds. Okay, hi. Hi, Nir.
Hi, Charlie. Nir Golan, dialing in from Sydney, Australia.
Oh, wow.
First of all, thank you for your fantastic. It is Monday afternoon here in the future. I just want to say that Mashiach is here. He's coming. He's coming for you guys.
Calling from the future. I love it.
Correct. Just want to say, I've been following your Pizza of Taurus campaign. I think it's fantastic. I've started saying it, Baruch Hashem, every day. And the other day I opened it up and just before I said it, I wondered to myself, what should my kavana here be? What should my, meditation be before we say it, while I'm saying it? Is it for the Zecher Nishmas? Is it for Chayilei Tzva Hagana Yisrael? Is it for the Shvuyim? Is it for all Klal Yisrael? I'd love to just get your thoughts on it.
Awesome. Thank you for asking that. So the Ketores campaign, again, this is from a rabbi named Rabbi Levi. He told me to do this. And I looked into it and I didn't realize what Ketores was. Let me just give you a couple of things to think about. And for those who don't say it, you should really start. When Moshe Rabbeinu was in Shemayim getting the Torah, in the beginning, the angels came to fight him. And at some point, he outplayed them.
Kol HaLashon.
He explained that we need the Torah. And they have things that is relevant to an angel. And then finally, they relented and they gave him gifts. And one of the gifts that the angel of death gave him was the Ketores. And he taught him that if you say the Ketores, it's going to block plague. And he came down. A little while later, there was a plague from Korach. And he told Aaron, and Aaron went to the camps and blocked plague. And since then, there's been this understanding that when it comes to plagues, Keturah's blocks. It's this incredible sacrifice. During the times of the Beis HaMikdash, they would sacrifice the Keturah's. Hashem said it was his most favorite service, and it would block plagues. Now, there's no Beis HaMikdash, but we have this incredible concept, which is our lips compensate for the sacrifice, which means what we can say with our lips was only able to be sacrificed at the time of the temple, which means theoretically or actually, the words that we're saying in the Keturah's is providing the protection, hopefully, of the Keturah's. That means that me and you can open up a klaf or a siddur and say words, what I picture, that will go up to heaven. And like I picture when I say it, that there's like a dome, like a dome of light. And I'm like giving like one like panel with my Keturah's. And you got one. And she's got one. And every day we're like filling the panels. And all that negative energy is like, what's up with these people? Like what's going on here? The rabbis teach us what you should be picturing is as if you're giving the Keturah's. Like you should be picturing the making of the spices and your and the incense going up. And that you're actually doing it not for any one particular Jew, but for all the Jews. We don't know where we need it next. And what I do when I say Keturah's every day, thank God, is I am picturing the smoke going up, so to speak.
Probably just breaking, a few people are texting me. One want to know if they should say Keturah's.
Yeah.
And it should be said by day, by night. Is there time specific?
Sure. Go to Keturah's.net. We have a lot of stuff there. You can say it at night. Better to say it during the day. Men and women can say it. Better if you do it before sunset. You can, in this scenario, say it at night because we're in an Eis Tzara, so to speak. But it's better if you can get it in by the day, because in time of the Keturah's, they served it one in the morning and once in the afternoon. So what's in my head when I say it is that we are all collectively creating the greatest force field in the world. And there is no bigger honor than being part of the spiritual iron dome for the Jewish people. And the thought that a couple of words for 3 minutes a day can do that is just, it overwhelms me sometimes. It just, I feel lucky that God gave me the power to say words that can somehow change the world. And that's what I try to think about. Let me be honest. Sometimes I got to go to work and I got this and things are zapping. I think about nothing and I'm out to lunch. So that happens all the time too. So I don't want to, in any way for you to think that like, I'm like this, I'm just like a regular guy that somehow sometimes has some good days, but usually is out to lunch. But that's what I should be thinking about.
Okay. Let's go to the next live question. Okay. You're on.
Hi. How are you? So my question is, what you referenced earlier about God is an Amazon, that how do you kind of keep two mindsets at the same time? The first being God is an Amazon and while everything he does is good, it might not look how you want it. And the second being that Hashem, from what I understand, wants and expects that we should ask for the world and that we should expect that he's going to answer our tefillos. I think Rabbi Israel Tauber Saver talks about how it's like insulting to Hashem when we don't just go all in and ask for anything and expect that we're actually going to get it. Yeah. So
awesome.
I feel like it's either one day you do one, the other day you do the other, but
awesome.
Yeah.
So let's double down on this. I saw an incredible Malbim this week. So in this week's parasha, we just read, we had Rachel and Leah, and the pasuk says something insane. It's, or crazy, whatever. That's, I don't mean insane. It's just how I speak. So it says that Vayar kisnu Leah, v'yiftach es rachama. Hashem saw that Leah was quote unquote hated. And so he opened up her womb for Rachel akara, and Rachel remained in akara. Now ask yourself, if there are four people in this world that have clearer jobs, does it get clearer than the matriarchs? Like those four women, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, their main purpose that they knew the whole time was to literally give birth. Four out of four were born barren. Like, how unfair is that? Like, I don't understand. You put me on this earth to give birth and you don't give me the tools to give birth. Rachel and Leah were both barren. But for the fact that Leah was hated, God changed her nature and left Rachel the way she was. Why? So the Malbim says, from what I remember, if you look up the Malbim, it will blow you away. happy to send it to you for those who want to email me. He says, because Hashem wanted the tefillas. He wanted the women to daven. And when they would daven, he would give them the children through nes and hashgacha. So watch the setup. He makes them barren. He makes them daven and then gives them a child through a miracle. So we think that davening is just a way to order from Amazon. Davening is a way to shift and change the world. Davening is our capacity to change spiritual reality. And the way we do it initially is through our needs, right? The way a kid comes into this world, if you look at a young child and you like follow him or her around for a day, they only ask about their needs. They're only worried about eating and this and sleeping. And as they get older, some people never really grow up. It's just the needs get bigger and more expensive. But some people have more sophisticated needs. They were once only worried about their toys. Now they're worried about maybe their spouse's toys or their kids' toys or their parents or their community, or they heard about someone who was sick. If you follow someone as they get older and they're developing in a healthy way, usually their requests include more than just self. And so the baseline to get someone asking and doing is self. And the hope is as one goes older, that expands, right? And there's a Mishnah that says this, Im ein ani li mili, if I'm not for me, who will be for me? But kishani la'atzmi, if I'm only for me, ma'ani, what did I become? Davening is the same way, in my opinion. God gives us needs because he wants us to daven. We think we daven because we have needs. No, we only have needs to daven. We would never know to daven. We would never come to daven if everything was figured out. And by the way, look at people that have everything going for them. They very rarely have great. I don't find people that have life perfect for them. They are very rarely amazing daveners because their life is set. It conditions you to tap into a source that you have called your mouth that can shift the course of the world. And once you get that, not only do you ask for yourself, what you're allowed to do, what you're supposed to do, because it's about the relationship to Hashem. Because every time you ask for something, you're reminding yourself where it's coming from. But it's more than that. You now have the mechanism to ask for others. Now you can be a leader. Now you can draw a miracle into this world. Now you can bring God's presence into places that otherwise wasn't. Now you can draw God down into places that need it, that they don't know how to daven. So the needs that we have, we don't daven just because we want to fill our needs. Davening, we have needs that we learn to daven. And once you learn how to daven, and you understand what tefillah does, I don't know if you've ever had this experience before. Do you ever have this experience in your life where like you daven with all your heart and you got it? Do you ever have that moment where like you left nothing on the field, like you really, really get, and it didn't happen like maybe like when you walked out of shul, but like you got it and you know you got it. Do you ever have that?
Mm-hmm.
Like you're looking for like advice and like Hashem help me. And like, an hour later, someone's like, can I tell you this thing? And you're like, oh my gosh, you ever had that thing? Like it worked out. That moment where you're like, wait, this thing works. Like, I'm not kidding. Like I clicked buy and the guy showed up on my doorstep. Like buy works. Like you ever had that moment where like you had that like revel. Once you have that moment, you're like, wait, this thing works. God's like, yep. Now go change the world with it. Daven for yourself. Maybe I miss you, so I hold something back for you and I want to get close to you again. I don't know. It happens all the time. It happens to your kids all the time. It happens in life. Maybe Hashem's like, I need more of you. Like, where you been? Oh, hold on a second. Hold on. Okay. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe Hashem wants you to bring the nace into the world. He wants you to bring more. And so he teaches you the skill and then he unleashes you into the world. And he says, look how easy it is. Davening is free. Didn't cost you anything. There are people that need things. Go bring that light. Now, I believe in my core that when you talk about soldiers walking into an army, I don't think for one second those soldiers only had guns. I think those soldiers that walked into Gaza had a billion moments of light given to them by people that didn't even know them, called tefillah. We wouldn't have known and we had never had needs to go here. But now that we know the secret, there's no telling what we can't use it for.
Thank you. That means that.
Thank you for that question.
Okay, Charlie, one more, then we're going to go to closing, and we have a lot more to say, so.
Okay.
Okay, you're on.
Hi. First of all, I just want to say hello. It's the Vera Wall.
Nice to see you.
Hold on, I can. Could you hear me?
Yep.
You could hear me. Okay, great. So I wanted to focus a little bit on the fact that we're trying to turn the negativity into the terror and all the hard times into positivity. But where do you draw the line between too much positivity and blocking it out? And I'll just say, for example, like, I'll have people around me that are busy, like, in a panic and with so much negativity. And I'm just trying to be all positive and focus only on the positive. And I spend a lot of time on the positivity. And I get this cold look, like, you don't care about them. You don't care that people just died. You don't care what's going on. And I do. But I, like, sometimes am I really just blocking out and pretending everything is okay and really maybe not feeling enough? Like, how much are we supposed to allow, in terms of feeling the pain, because we are supposed to feel the pain somewhat, and how much are we supposed to put into positivity? I would just say it a little bit more, and not even just in the worst situation in life. When do you know you're putting in too much positivity and blocking out what you need to be focusing on in general?
It's such a great question. I don't know the answer. Meaning, like, it's such a great question. The balance of when someone else's pain overwhelms you until you're in pain for someone else versus the balance of where you're blocking it. So let me share a couple of ideas, because there's no way to know. It's such a good question. Let me share with you an idea. I want to create a difference between positivity and distraction. When somebody hears something negative that happened to somebody else, their first thought, remember, your brain is built to survive. Survival means, is this threat coming to me? If somebody hears, this happens all the time, you hear of somebody that God forbid, got sick. First question we'll ask is, was someone passed away, God forbid? First question is, was he sick? Why does that matter? Because it matters. Because, like, they're assessing their risk. How old is he? Well, how old? Right away the brain's going, well, he's different than you. He's this. The brain's constantly, is he like, why? Because the brain is worried about self. And survival means, wait, this stuff can happen? And so the first inclination is to distract. Not like you, don't think about it, don't focus on it. Now you have to ask yourself, first and foremost, what's the reason to not distract? Like, what is the reason to not distract? For some people, they're junkies for this stuff. Reimberger always speaks about how in shul, there's that guy that always delivers bad news. You know that guy? Like, if there's bad news, there's always one guy that's like runs into shul, like barrels people over, like, Rabbi, I got to hear this. Like, people died and like, whoa. Like, there's something about bad news. They love that. They're like junkies for this. What's the value that it brings to your life? So can you pray for them? Can you give them something? Like, what's the value? Tell me what the value is. So the first question someone asks themselves is, what can I handle? And what does that value bring? Some people can't handle this stuff. And they're constantly in lows because everywhere they look is negativity and they can't stop looking at negativity. So the first question you ask yourself is the value that it brings. If you're going to be distracted your whole life and not know what's going on in Klal Yisrael, you're not going to be able to do anything for them. But there's a difference between hearing someone else's pain and processing it for real and then being able to find strength from in that or not hearing it at all. And I think that's the distinction that takes place many times, is that when someone else is going through something, the first question is, how much do I engage and what am I engaging for? As you engage and your mechanisms say don't, allowing yourself to feel someone else's pain, but at the same time, allowing yourself to find the strength from within that pain and the things you can do to alleviate someone's pain, that now takes the pain and makes it somewhat purposeful. And so there really is no answer except for the fact that usually there's some purpose as long as it doesn't keep you low. And I find that if it's keeping you low and making you more disempowered and it's not connected, you have to measure the level of pain that you can go through. I got to tell you, when this whole thing happened, there were some stories, honestly, I just could not read. Honestly, there are some stories that I couldn't do it. I momish couldn't do it, and I didn't. There were some stories that took place. Now it's a little easier because a lot of those kids are home, but like, I can tell you something. When that first few days came, I had a very hard time. And I did not dig deep into some of that stuff because it was making me nuts. And I knew
right,
that
but we went straight into, like, I shut down that stuff also right away. My mind went straight to, okay, let's find whatever positive thing we could find going on, totally, totally shutting out the pain of what they were going through in order for us to survive.
You got to know who you are. And there is a concept of nosav ochav im chavero and carrying their burdens and knowing what it is. And you have to balance that. And you have to also, in life, you have to balance that for real. There's one thing to say that there's stories that took place in Kfar Aza that I can't read. Another thing to say that there's stories that are taking place down my block that I'm not looking at. Those are very different, right? There's one thing to say that there's an individual that's taking place who's being mafresh challah for her daughter and I can't even watch her do it because it's making me nuts. And there's a woman that's two cubicles down that's suffering that I'm saying, hi, how are you? And I know she's in pain and I'm walking by her. Right? Lots of times in life, the stuff that we need to do, we don't do. So you know what we do instead? We get our fix by watching the things that we have no capacity to help. And we feel like we're doing something because we're watching something. Very important to ask yourself, the thing that I can do to provide value. It doesn't mean putting your head in the sand. It doesn't. And trust me, myself, and a lot of people did not want to turn on that phone after Simchas Torah. I took down my sukkah. I cleaned my house. I like built an extension. I ran a marathon, did my taxes before I turned on that phone. I'm like, no, two more minutes. I did not want to turn on that phone because I knew that as soon as I turned on that phone, it would all be different. And at some point you got to turn on the phone. So you got to balance between when do I detach myself from Klal Yisrael and when am I just getting lost in something that I really can't help anyways? And by that, not really focusing on the things that I can help and should help because either it's not as dramatic or if I can be really honest, it's going to require real effort. And there's no right answer except for davening for clarity and working as hard as you can.
Thank you.
Great question.
Okay, we're going to go to the ending part now. First of all, everybody on the program, please text Charlie on the Zoom on a scale of 1 to 10 how much you enjoyed and learned and gained from tonight's program.
Don't do that.
Of course.
Don't do that
because he really wants to do that. And of course, if you want to come back again and coach Menachem, so I'm texting you, text him. Charlie, look at your Zoom, look at your...
Don't do that.
Your chat. Now we're going to go to the closing. That's just chats. Okay, first of all, gracious credit to Mr. Charlie Ryan for coming on tonight, giving tremendous physics.
Of Hashem.
And really, really clarity. And don't text me. People text me. Text Charlie. You can text Charlie. Don't text me. I'm getting the 20s, 30s. No, 1 to 10. Stops at 10. Text Charlie. You text the wrong person. And tremendous chizik, and thank you for coming on. I know you do a lot of programs, but this is obviously a little bit unique, and we appreciate that. Again, tonight is a special shiur, and again, Shabbos Chus, my brother, Rav Yontif Ben Oshviyam, and Shalom Shalom Aliyah. And again, if anybody's here the first time, every Sunday night at 9:30 on this Zoom ID, we have different topics, different rabbanim, different therapists, the best of the best. We bring on Hashem next week. It's going to be a very powerful program. We're going to be discussing cancer with RCCS. I have a lot of involvement with them the last few weeks. And it's just a topic that we really never covered, and it's so important to cover it. And we are really going to cover it. So please join us. It's going to be, the topic is called cancer, the fear, the struggle, the emotional, financial roller coaster, navigating this journey for the patients and the families and really for Klal Yisrael, for the communities. So please join us and be part of it. Again, everything is recorded. Sure, it will be on MenachemBernfeld.com. If anybody has any questions, you could email coachmenachem@gmail.com. Tonight's share is 165. If you want to listen, it will be on the phone. Our phone lines are 848-777-GROW. Make sure we're going to email the share to Charlie. He can upload it on all the sites. You can go to charliehirari.com. That's your website, right?
Yep.
charliehirari.com. There's a lot of information over there. Everybody go to katoris.net. .net. And if you don't know how to spell it, figure it out on Google. I put it on the thing, and I want everybody here to sign up to say the katoris every day. I say it every day for a long time, but it's definitely something we could take on. It's something that's, spiritually uplifting, and I think of thousands of more people do it, whether they do sign up tonight or when they listen to this program. And at least we could do that. We're not on the front lines. We're not fighting the battle, but we could do something deeper than that and more spiritual than that and connect. And that's what it's something that we could do. And again, thank you to all the advertising sponsors, the Lake of Scoop, Ellie and Ariel, Five Town Central. Special thank you to Chaila Kaufman. And again, we spoke about the Katoris, and also don't forget about his website, charliehirari.com. And I'm going to go to closing. I'm going to go first, Menachem, then Charlie. I'm going to leave it to you, but I have two questions before you're closing.
Okay.
So first of all, number one, Charlie, I have to say, very clear tonight, straight to the point, really getting into, we've been doing quite a few shurim on what's going on. Some people come on and it's hard to hear some of the realities that we're dealing with. We had a shurim with Rabbi Wawa or Eli Beer. It was the week of, literally. And it was, a lot of people, it was a powerful program, but people had a hard time with it. And we had Rabbi Breidowitz and we had Reb Manus Friedman. We had a lot of, powerful deep shurim. But I felt tonight was a little bit of a twist on the whole thing, just really what we could do in a positive way and not just like sort of fall apart and fall into that negativity, which it's so easy to fall into. It's so geschmack. It's like, let's just be depressed. Let's just go to bed. Enough of this. All right. So let's try to do something. That's what Klal Yisrael is. We are an amazing nation. We are people of resilience and fighting. And that's what we do. And I'm going to say another part. I'm sure you said it already, but everybody's busy with the IDF and the soldiers and the technology and all that. At the end of the day, it all comes from the schus of Torah and the schus of being Yiddishkeit and Chesed. Sure. It makes no sense logically that Eretz Yisrael is surrounded. If you look on a map, it doesn't add up. You have nations 100 times their size surrounded. And we push and we always really, have miracles daily. And we don't even realize it. When October 7th happened, it's like, wow, how could it happen? The part that people are missing is that could happen every single day. And the best line that somebody said, I think Rabbi Wawa said this line, it's such a great line. If the IDF went on vacation for one day, there would be no Israel. If Hamas went on, if Hamas went away for three years to Hawaii, there wouldn't be one dead Palestinian. But the point is that we live every day with miracles. Every once in a while, Hashem has his reasons why things happen. And even the way October 7th happened, there was a million things. First of all, that it happened was crazy that, how it happened. It doesn't even make sense logically. And also there was a lot of miracles in that story. I don't know if you heard the story, but there was a story. I'm saying it now because I don't know if people know the story. They had a list of all the different kibbutzim they were going to go to. And one of the kibbutzim, I forgot the name of it, they actually came there and they didn't go in. And the story goes that there was three, they got one of the terrorists. They were interrogating him. They asked him, why didn't you go in? They had the map. Why didn't you go into this kibbutz? He said there was three rabbis standing in front of the kibbutz.
Wow.
That warned us not to go. And they showed him pictures of different people. And it was the Baba Sali and the other two rabbis from that kibbutz. I forgot which kibbutz it was. And
it was Netivot.
Like, Netivot, right?
Yeah, it was Netivot. It was fur up. Yeah, they came to Netivot. Like a guy came in and then he Baba Sali's buried in Netivot.
And he was standing there and he warned him not to go in. Was that one of the 8 stories? Did I give it away? Did I give it away?
No. I should have done that one. That's a Sephardi dream. That story is, that's like Sephardi stuff. That's down the fairway, man. That's like
that's for Shada Torah. But that's the bottom line is, that's that. We're getting rid of Charlie. Now that you're a regular of us, we hope to see you a lot. I hope you're seeing all the texts that people are texting you. That's just the impact that you had. Mitzvah tonight. Okay, Coach Menachem, and then we're going to give it over to Charlie. But I have two questions before you're closing, Charlie. Go. Menachem.
Charlie, all I have to say in the name of the audience, a big thank you. It's just, I'm sitting here for over two hours, But like I mentioned, there's a lot going on and just coming together, sitting in one place, talking about it. This is what we need and this is what Hashem wants from us. And to make it practical, like we discussed tonight, a mitzvah, a keteris, do something, take that energy and turn it into something. So thank you very much. And like we said, we're Am HaNetzach, and we should try to listen to our story, like you mentioned. What's our story when we go through these ups and downs? What's that story that's helping us to continue the V'hi Sha'amda? And we should all be able to imagine like what you imagined by the Pesach Seder, by COVID, and to see it and to feel it, and not to be scared. Even if it doesn't happen today, b'chol yom sheyavo emet Hashem. Shkoyach.
Amen.
Charlie, before you go to the closing, two questions. What do you think of literally tonight, probably close to 2,000 people total that came, emet Hashem, thousands of people listen to it. They come every Sunday night.
Incredible.
For years, for chizik.
Amazing.
Every Sunday. Incredible. What do you say to the crowd of people over here?
Hashem should bless you. Look how much you're mavakshim. There's nothing better than being a mavakesh. A mavakesh is someone who wants. It's 11:42, you're on a program because you want. What's better than that? What's a better testament to who you are than taking your time to hear and to listen? And there's nothing that I said that is as valuable as who you are, because you want. And when you want the Ratzon to grow, Hashem will find a lot of ways to get it to you. Honestly, I'm blown away by this crowd, and I'm honored by the opportunity.
And Charlie, end up with a bracha. We want a bracha.
So I'll end up with this. I'm nobody. It's whatever Hashem puts in. There's nothing that I did that's all what Hashem whatever puts into my mouth. But I will say to just, you know, Coach Menachem said it a minute ago, and I really want to reiterate it, which is, remember that every tangible thing we do brings light. You're a channel of spiritual light. You're a candle. And our goal is to make our candles into torches, into bonfires. And so if you can do something for me, when I'll do it bli nedar for you, which is maybe by tonight we think of one more tangible thing I can do, one more mitzvah, one more something that I can add to my day. If I would do that, especially in the area of Shabbos, which is such a big deal this year, if I can do one more thing that's tangible, I can look back at this moment and say, I habituated myself to bringing in more light into this world. If we realized who we are, we would be channels of spirituality that would change the world. We all have that ability. And so my blessing to all of us is that we should realize that. We should realize who we are. We should realize how much Hashem is relying on us. You know, like I said, I spent a lot of my life playing sports. The coach picks only a few people to put on the court in the fourth quarter. The fact that your eyes are open and you're on this program means that the creator of humanity thinks you should be on the field in the last few minutes. That means there's something about you that only you can bring to this world. And when we think this way, remember, when you light the candle, the goal is not to light candles. The goal is to be the candle. And if all of our candles come together, we will become the light into the nations. And maybe, just maybe, we will have this program in the Waldorf Astoria, in Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, b'mehera b'yameinu
amen. Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you, everybody. Have a great night. Charlie, we all love you. Take care.
Love you more.
Take care. Bye.
A whole world of content awaits you on Kol HaLashon, United Kingdom, 0208-191-7000. United States, 646-663-7920. Israel, 03-617-1095.